Lord, amen. Well, hey, if you have a copy of God's Word, I want to ask you to turn with me to John chapter 11. And if you will, I'd love for you to stand with me as we read His Word. Last time I'm going to have you stand, I promise. John chapter 11, verse 17 through 27. This is just 10 verses we'll pick up in. It says, "Now when Jesus came, He found Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met Him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, if You would have been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever You ask from God, God will give You.' And Jesus said to her, 'Your brother will rise again.' And Martha said to Him, 'I know that He will rise again in the resurrection on the last day.' And Jesus said to her," I want you to hang on to this with everything you got this morning, amen. "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in Me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in Me shall never die. Do you believe this?" And she said to Him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that You are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. A couple things I want to just say before we jump in today. I know that we have many kids in the room. We've got kids downstairs. We've got kids flanking us to our left, your right. And we around here, man, we love the next gen. We spend a lot of time, a lot of volunteers spend a lot of time, effort, energy, a lot of money to pour into what we believe is the future of the church. This is as much their church as it is our church, and so we prioritize that. And we have two big things coming up this summer I just want to draw your attention to. One is VBS, and one is camp, okay? There's information on the back table. If you don't know about that, you need to know about that. We'd love for you, if you're here and you're like, "Man, I want to serve, I want to know how I can get involved," you can go to the back, grab one of our staff members out at the tent. They'll tell you all about it, but just want to put that in front of you. Two big opportunities, second week of June, last week of June, for your kids to be poured into, discipled, okay? So just infomercial over, okay? So there's an old story. There's an old story I heard. It's one of those preacher stories you've probably heard before. It comes from a moment in history that was pretty epic. It comes from 1815 in a famous battle called the Battle of Waterloo. And the way that this thing shook out, there was England was going to battle against France, basically just trying to preserve their own way of life. And England was led by this general who was the Duke of Wellington. Okay, I want you to hang on to that name, Wellington. And he was going out to battle against a massive, fierce army and an incredible military leader named Napoleon in the forces of France. So England's going against France, and Wellington's going against Napoleon. And it was said that while they were out to battle, many people gathered in the kind of the central areas, the public spaces of the towns in England. And in London specifically, there was a massive horde of people packed in just for days, just awaiting news as to what the outcome of the battle was. And so they sat there in the space. And basically in that day, the way you found out, you didn't have iMessages or a notification to come on your phone. You know, you guys know that, 1815. The way you learned about how things were going in other parts of the world was through message, kind of like a visual Morse code by a fire. So the way it would work out was that as they were out to battle Wellington versus Napoleon out on the battlefield, there was a man up in a tower looking out over the water, waiting to get information about how their men, you can think about it, this was their husbands and their sons out to battle. And so they were waiting day in and day out for some news. How was their husband doing? How were their kids? What would happen of their freedom? What of their future? And they sat there waiting as this man was looking out just for some glimpse of fire to flash a signal across the ocean, or across the sea. And so what happened was, as he stood on top of the tower looking out, and as this message was passed from high point to high point across the water, he stood looking out over the water. He began to get a glimpse of fire, a glimpse of light flashing letter by letter, word by word, and it came across. And he began to relay this news to the people as they looked on. And two words were deciphered: Wellington defeated. And you got to think, they're sitting there in this town waiting for this news as to, did they win or had they lost? What of their husbands? What of their sons? And these two words, Wellington defeated. And it was said that throughout the town, the people took off running through the alleyways, crying out. They understood that in a few days' time that they would be besieged and their freedom, their way of life, their very livelihood would be gone. Their joy, it said, was turned to crying, and the people were just filled with despair. So that some people were so shocked by the news that they had just received that they stood in the town square as people made their way back to their homes, just staring at the tower. And the sentry who, the man or the watchman on top of the tower looking out over the water, he stood there looking in disbelief. And it was said that on that day there was a thick fog that had rolled in over the water, so much so that it was hard to make sense of the lights that were flashing. But he stayed committed. He was wondering, is there any hope? So he just stayed looking out over the water. And it said that on that day, historians say, a wind blew across the channel and took the fog out of view, out of the city and off the water. And so he began to make sense of the lights as they continued to flash. And it wasn't two words that were coming across to this man. It was three words. It wasn't Wellington defeated. It was Wellington defeated Napoleon. And so it said that the people's cries turned to joy. Their weeping turned to laughter. They began to fill the streets again with celebration. And they realized that, man, we have won the battle. Our freedom is secure. Our hope is intact. Listen to me. I didn't come this morning to give you a history lesson. I came to tell you that 2,000 years ago, something similar played out. When they laid Jesus' body in the grave after they had crucified him, beat him beyond resemblance, the scripture said, and they had wrapped him in cloth, sealing the tomb with a stone. You got to believe everybody there was thinking Jesus was defeated. But we're not here because Jesus was defeated, were we? On the third day, the fog cleared as the stone was rolled away and Jesus was resurrected in victory. And so we know now that there's three words that hang over this story. It's not that Jesus was defeated, but Jesus defeated death. And if he's alive and well today, guess what? There is resurrection power in his name, amen? That's why we're here. There's resurrection life in the person of Jesus. And so this morning I want you to hear one clear and loud thing, that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And if Jesus is alive, your hope can be alive today. Do you know that? If Jesus is alive and he's defeated death, we never have to fear it again. If Jesus is alive, there's reason for us to celebrate. Jesus has defeated death and promised life. If you're new with us, we've been working through a series of seven statements that Jesus makes in the book of John. These seven statements are profound in that in them, Jesus takes on himself the very name of God. He says, I am. That's the name of Israel's God in the Old Testament. I am who I am, as Jesus stands before all of humanity. He says, I am God. I'm the God that was there in the Old Testament. I am the God that's here in the New Testament. I am the God who's present and available for all of us in this room today. He says, I am. And then what he does in these statements is he connects his identity to our greatest place of need. So for instance, where he says, for those who are hungry, he says, I am the bread of life. For those who have lost their way in the world, he says, I am the way, truth, and the life. For those who are in darkness, as we look out in the world, and maybe some of you are feel like you're thrust in it this morning, he says, I am the light of the world. And in this passage, he does the same thing. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Our greatest human need, Jesus says, I've come to address it. I've come to give it. Promise where you have a problem. And our greatest problem this morning is our problem of death. You see, every one of us in this room, to my knowledge, the death rate in this part of the world is holding steady at about 100. Okay? So all of us are going to encounter it at some point. At some point, every one of us as part of life, we all deal in death. But only are we going to meet our own death. In our life, we experience death, don't we? Right? We say goodbye to loved ones too early. We lose relationships. Not only do we see death in life around us, we see death to our dreams as they disintegrate. We see our hopes destroyed. Death is inevitable. And it's been inevitable since the garden, since man rebelled against God and was separated because of his sin, was separated from God. God is life. John 1:4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And to be separated from God, listen to me, means that all that's left is death. The reason why we get cancer reports is because of sin. The reason why we say goodbye to loved ones is because of sin. The reason why people struggle in a world of darkness is because of sin. All that's left apart from God is death. We all deal with death. And it's in the midst of death that we ask a really human question. Why God? Have you ever been there? You ever asked that question? Can I be honest with you? I have. I've been in the middle of it. I've asked the Lord, Lord, why? I serve you. I love you. Why'd you do this to me? Why'd you act this way? Why did you not do what I asked? Why did you not show up? Why did you not? And we begin to doubt. We're filled with disappointment. And it's in these seasons of grief where many people begin to walk away from the Lord because they cannot fathom how a good God allows good people to walk through bad things. In theological circles, we call this the problem of evil. And you got to imagine that this was the case at the cross between the sealed tomb and the rolled stone. You got to imagine there was a little bit of why God? Why would the sinless Savior who had never committed a crime have to die? Why did you do this, Lord? And it's the same in our lives today. We ask the same questions, don't we? When tragedy strikes in our lives, when loved ones pass, when death dawns, why God? In this passage we read a moment ago, we see something similar happening. Just prior to the portion we read, there's a bit of a prologue or introduction to the story. Jesus received word from some of his friends that his best friend was sick. He was very sick. You know, he receives this word. It says, Lord, he whom you love is ill. You know, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were great friends of Jesus. Great friends. It was said, most scholars believe that they grew up together. That these three people, Jesus loves everybody in a general way. But he has some people that he was close with, that he grew up with. He has some love that's kindled deeply in relationships that were formed formationally early in his life. And this is true of Lazarus. Lazarus was the one he loved. Often throughout the Gospels, you see Jesus and this family together. Do you remember the story in Luke 10? Jesus shows up at Lazarus, Mary and Martha's house. And you have Mary is sitting at his feet. And where's Martha? She's buzzing around in the kitchen. And she's complaining to Jesus that she ain't helping cook. Right? And Jesus says, Martha, you've missed it. She's chosen the better portion. This is the same friends that we're talking about. So when Jesus receives this news that Lazarus is sick, you would have expected him to catch the next flight out, right? You would have expected him to do something, right? Just speak a word, Jesus. That's all you got to do. Speak a word, heal him, show up. But what does he do? The passage says something amazing in verse 4 and 5. It says that he loved them so much, he made them wait. You see that? He loved him so much that he took his time. If I'm honest with you, I struggle right here. Right? Like ADD and patience don't mix. And I struggle with that, but some of you are in the middle of that right now. Right? You're in the season of waiting. As one preacher put it, you're in God's waiting room. It's hard to be there, isn't it? Like you're crying out to God, you're praying, you're believing. You're asking, and it's not happening. God's not showing up. He just leaves you waiting. I want to tell you this morning that sometimes God doesn't give us the things that we want, or we do the things we want him to do, because he's doing something more. Like his plans are greater. His ways are higher, oh man, that's what he says. right? And this isn't the point of the message, but while I have you, I just want to tell you this morning that some of you are in the waiting room today, and I want you to know that as you wait, Jesus isn't doing something to you. He's not out to get you. He's not doing something to you. He's probably doing something in you as you wait. He's doing something in you. He's doing something more. And this is what he says is happening in this text. When you look at verse 4 of that passage, he says, but when Jesus heard it, he says, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Do you see that? Jesus said, I'm doing something more. This illness doesn't lead to death. And even if it does, I'm going to show up and I'm going to do something you don't even have on your radar right now. Look down with me at verse 11 through 14. He says, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. And I love what the disciples say. The disciples say, Jesus, well, if he's asleep, he'll wake up on his own. We don't have to take a day's journey to go wake the brother up. He's going to wake up on his own. It's all good, Jesus. And Jesus says to them, no, I'll tell you plainly. Lazarus has died. He's died. He says, and for your sake, don't miss this, I am glad that I wasn't there. Why? That you may believe. Listen, some of you are here this morning, and you thought you're just here. Like you're just going to a good lunch after this. You came with your spouse, or you came with a friend, or you just got an invite. It just so happens that this morning just happened. Can I just tell you, there are no just so happens in the economy of God, in God's mind. God wills. And so here's what I believe. The same truth of this story is true in your life, that God is doing something more, and he has you here this morning for one purpose, that you may believe. He wants you to believe. See, the passage shows us that the death of Lazarus was intentional, church. It was intentional. God was so determined to teach them something about himself and about who the Lord is and where life is found that he allowed a man to die to do it. Why? So you would believe. When we come to the part of the story we read together, by the time Jesus shows up, it says that he was already in the tomb for 4 days. Now listen, even that was by design. In the Jewish world, in the framework of death and life in the Jewish mind, the fourth day was the day of impossibility. Day 3 was the day where the spirit would leave the body. They believed that the spirit kind of hovered out, just kind of hung out around the body. I guess just in case someone came through and hit you with an AED, right? The spirit's not departed. Like, you know, there's a possibility at day 3. But day 4, he's a dead man. At day 4, not only is your spirit gone, but your hope is gone. The hope of someone coming back to life is gone. And so it's at day 4 in the Jewish world where mourning and sadness was at its height. This is where people are crying out the most because they realize he's gone and there's no hope. You see, Jesus wants everybody to be clear about something. He doesn't show up to resuscitate. He shows up to resurrect. Jesus doesn't show up to do mouth-to-mouth and chest compressions in town. That's not what he does for your life. If he comes into your life, it's not to revive something that's living and hurting but needs a little improvement. It's that you are dead, and Jesus shows up and speaks a word and gives life to something empty. That's our story. That's the message of the gospel. Not that we were people that needed a little fixer-upper. Not that we were pretty good people and Jesus makes us better. That's not it. It's that you are dead in your trespasses and sins. And when Jesus shows up, he addresses the fundamental need of your life, which is what? You're dead and he gives life. Jesus didn't come into town to resuscitate. He came to resurrect. So the story goes that word spreads that Jesus is coming in to Bethany. Mary and Martha are being consoled in the home by the mourners. In this day, you didn't go to a receiving friends, right? A visitation, where you go and you hug a few necks and you hit the road as quick as you can. They moved into your house with you. They sat with you for days. It was said that even when they removed no one ate anything in the home until they removed the body. And when they would remove the body from the home, they would flip all the furniture like on its head. This was a process of death. There was mourning and grieving happening. And so as Jesus shows up, he's being consoled in the home. Lazarus is dead. He's been laid in the tomb. And Martha runs out to meet Jesus. And she says something really, really important. She says, "Lord, if you just would have been here, my brother would not have died. If you just would have showed up, if you just would have come through." Come on, have you ever asked that question this morning? You ever asked that question in your life? You look out at your disappointment, look out at something empty, look out at something that's broken, and you say, "God, if you would have just showed up, if you would have just come through." We often, in our moments of crisis, find ourselves pointing fingers, don't we? Just like Martha, when we face a problem of death, we have a tendency to put Jesus in the same box. That if Jesus, if you just would have been here, like here, if you wouldn't have been off doing your thing, but if you would have been here, it would have been different. And if you would have been here when my brother was alive, he would be living now. And so what we typically do, and what Martha does in this passage, is she puts Jesus in this box. We limit him by location. We limit him as if he's late. And Jesus wants us all to understand something. He is never limited by location, and he is never late. He's always on time. Always on time. His ways are greater. His plans are higher. And just because we can't make sense of it in the moment, whatever you're walking through, it doesn't mean that he's not working. It maybe means he's doing something more than you can see. You see, Martha gets a bad rap here a little bit. Because you can read that passage justifiably like, "Lord, if you would have just been here," like it's a rebuke. But you can also look at it as a really endearing confession of faith. "Lord, if you just would have been here. If you would have been here, it'd all be different. If you would have been here. If you would have been here, things would have changed." Jesus hears Martha, and he says to her, "Your brother will rise again." What you find in Martha here, just quickly, is a little bit of a crisis of faith moment that happens in those difficult days. Some of you are there. You've been there. Where it's like what you know and how you live are in competition. Like, "Yes, I know you're good, God, but I can't understand why you'd let this happen." You see this in her life. There's like this moment of faith, this crisis moment playing out. Because what she says to him, she just kind of dismisses Jesus. He says, your brother is going to rise again. And she dismisses him with a little doctrine of her own. Like she puts her, you know, her little theology cap on. And she says to him, "Yes, Lord, I know that I'm going to see him again on the resurrection in the last days." See, Jews believed in a bodily resurrection that would happen at the consummation of the kingdom of God when the Messiah, who they don't believe is Jesus, will return. So they believe in that. She was like, yeah, this is like a Pharisaical belief. And she's like, yeah, Jesus, I know that he'll rise again one day. And Jesus says to her, "Mary, you've missed it. You've missed it." Can I just say, some of you, maybe you're there, you know the right things to say. You know how this plays out. You are confident about the future. You've got all the things memorized. But it hasn't sunk in enough and affected how you're living today. You got the theology, you've got the answers, but you've missed what's right in front of you. Jesus cuts through all of that noise and says, "Martha, listen to me. What you're talking about, you're looking at. What you're looking for, right? You're looking into the future. You need to look into his face. I am the resurrection and the life. When I show up, Jesus said, dead things come to life. When I speak a word, what was empty is now full. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Right here, Jesus gives to our greatest problem a greater promise, church. This is for you on Easter Sunday. In the face of death, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. What's that mean? Well, what it means is that he gives life to dead things. He gives a promised life of eternity in the future for all who have placed faith in him. And this is where we cut the legs off the gospel. And he gives abundant, true, full, and purposeful life today. If you know Jesus, that's what he said. I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. To the full. He is the resurrection and the life. In the opening lines of John's gospel, this is why he said, in him was life. The life was the light of men. Jesus says, I'm not just one who can give life to dead things, although he is. He says, I am life. And because I am life, I can do that. It's important that we don't miss that. In fact, look what happens in the rest of the story. It's beautiful. Jesus makes his way to the tomb. He's confronted by Mary. Now Mary hears and she leaves and goes. She's suspecting he's going to the tomb. So she goes out and confronts Jesus with the same question. Lord, why weren't you here? And it says something really beautiful about Jesus' character, about his humanity. It says that he was deeply moved and he wept. He wept. Jesus understands what you're walking through today, church. Some of you I know, this week leading up to Easter was hard. He knows. He's not dismissive. He's close. And he weeps with you. But he doesn't leave you in your mourning. He offers hope. He says, where did you lay him? I love this part. Jesus wanted to know where they put the body of Lazarus. Where was the source of their greatest problem? Where was the thing that was the point of their greatest hurt? Where was the impossible thing in their lives? 4 days dead. Where's he at? Where's he at? He wanted to know where the impossible thing was that he could speak life into. Can I just say, just for a moment, maybe Jesus wants to do the same thing in this room today? Right, that there's someone in this room, he's asking a question. It's going out in this room right now. Where's the dead thing you don't think I can still move in? Where's the empty thing you don't think I can breathe life in? Where's the marriage you think was too far gone? Where's the kid you thought that all hope had lost? Where is the relationship you thought was decayed, past repair? Where's it at? Where's the empty thing? Where's the impossible thing? Because here's what Jesus wants us to understand. If the tomb is empty and he's alive, then nothing is impossible. I said, nothing is impossible. Church, Jesus is the resurrection and life, which means that when he speaks a word, dead things come alive. Maybe he's speaking a word into you today. Empty, walked in here with no hope. Life's empty, disappointing, full of despair. And maybe that today Jesus wants to speak a word into your life and give you purpose and meaning and fulfillment for the first time. Jesus walks up to the tomb and he says, take the stone away. Martha freaks out. She's like, no way, Lord. He's been in there for 4 days. It's gonna stink. There's nothing on the other side of that rock but death, Jesus. And Jesus looks at her and he said, did I not tell you that you're gonna see the glory of God? Move the stone. And then what happens next is amazing. Jesus goes to the open tomb, and when it says a loud voice, listen, not a whimper, not with, not with a question in his breath, with command and authority, he says, Lazarus, come out. I love what the old preacher said. I don't know why the Lord doesn't give me things like this, but it is amazing. I got to share it with you today. He said, it was necessary and it was good that Jesus called him by name. Had he not, every dead man in the cemetery would have got out. Had he just walked, come out. We're all getting up, right? We're all getting up. But he called him by name. He says, Lazarus, come out. And Lazarus come out of the grave, walking in the grave clothes. He was wrapped in cloth, his face, his hands. And Jesus says, unbind him and let him go. And Jesus walks out. Think about this. He walks out, a dead man living, a dead man walking. Mary, Martha, and the disciples are shocked and awe, and God got the glory. Amazing story, amen? Jesus is the resurrection of life, amen? Great story, but it's not the end of the story. It's not the end of the story. That's where we wrap it up, but that's not where God did. You see, in fact, the glory that Jesus was pointing to, when he said, did I not tell you that God was going to get the glory, that I'm going to show you the glory of God? We thought he meant this tomb, but he pointed forward to another tomb, a better tomb, a greater resurrection, his own tomb. You see, Lazarus walking around town, a dead man, that doesn't bid well for you in the Jewish world, Jesus. And so John tells us that Lazarus walking around with a testimony that I was raised to life became a problem for him. In fact, it was the literal nail that put him on the cross. It was from this point, it says that the Jews in chapter 12 decided that he had to go, that he had to die, he and Lazarus. When you get to chapter 12, Jesus is in the home of Mary, Martha, and guess who's kicked up at the table? Lazarus, y'all. It's crazy to think about. It's a dead man who'd been raised to life. Can I just tell you, that should be the testimony that all of us bear as we leave this place. All of us, dead in our trespasses and sins, have encountered the risen Christ, and he changed us. You see, you can argue with Matt. You can say, man, I don't know about that. I don't know. Check his sources. What are they going to say about someone's life? It's a bulletproof apologetic, right? I don't know. He was blind, and now he sees. He was dead, and now he's alive. He didn't have hope, and now he has hope. He was lost, and now he has life. That's our story, church. Amen? And it's because we can know that. We can have that life because this tomb stands empty. And so they killed Jesus. They nailed him to the cross. And when it looked like all hope was lost, that doubt reigned, when disappointment filled the air, when it seemed impossible, Jesus rose in victory. He defeated death. He defeated hell. And he defeated the grave. And because he is resurrected and living today, he is the resurrected and the life forever. Tomb is empty. The tomb is empty, and so your life can be full. You don't have to leave here dead in your trespasses and sins. You can receive this resurrected life, but how, Matt? I'm going to end right here. After giving this promise of life to Martha's problem of death, what Jesus says, he says, I am the resurrection of life, and then he takes the focus off of himself, and he puts the barrel on her. And right now, he looks out in this room. And he says, do you believe this? Do you believe this? Four most important words you heard today. Do you believe this? Now think about what he says. Even his question is pointed. Do you believe this? Not what did your parents believe, not what does your great-grandmother believe, not what does your granddaddy here today believe, but look at me, what do you do with this? It's the most important thing we could wrestle with this morning. Not what we're going to eat, not our outfit, what have I done with an empty tomb? Do you believe this? Well, believe what, Jesus? Well, first, that you being here today didn't impress God. You look impressive, but not to the holy God of the universe. He's not moved. It doesn't move his hand. He's not impressed by our morality. It's nothing we do or don't do to gain heaven. How do we gain it? Love what she said. She says, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God. Let me ask this question to you. The band's going to come and begin to lead us. Is her confession your confession? Did you hear me? Is Martha's confession your confession? What do you mean, Matt? Have you said, yes, Lord? Not yes, teacher. Not yes to Easter. Not yes to Christmas Eve. Have you said, yes, Lord? I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe that you are Christ. Have you made Jesus Lord of your life? Listen, if the tomb is empty and he is who he said he is, then every one of us are going to, then what he said is true. And that means every one of us are going to stand to give account for what we've done in our lives. Not a one of us. And you're not going up there with your granddaddy. You know, yeah, but look at him. I'm a mess, but look at my mama. It don't work like that. You don't grade on a curve. You will stand before a holy God and you'll give an account for what you've done. And here's the beauty of the gospel. Jesus lived a life you could never live. He went to a cross and died a death, paying the just penalty from God against your sin. The scripture says that everybody have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, myself included. I don't stand here today redeemed in Christ because I dressed up this morning and I'm in ministry. I'm not here today because I've cleaned myself or scrubbed a little harder than others. I'm just as broken mess as anybody. My only hope of heaven is that the tomb is empty, that Jesus died my death, was resurrected in glory, stands at the right hand of the Father, and offers the receipt for my sin. And only those who believe receive that. Is he Lord of your life today? And not just Lord, is he your Savior? That's what she says, the Christ. That means Messiah, meaning he's the one who came to save. Do you recognize today that you're dead in your trespasses and sins and apart from Jesus, calling your name? He's doing that right now. Some of you, you hear his voice. He's got his hand on your heart right now. Apart from him calling your name and resurrecting you in glory, you will spend eternity separated from him. But look right at me. You don't have to. Jesus stands today, arms open, ready to receive you. John 3:16, you know it. For God so loved the world that he gave his son that whoever believes, shall not perish but have eternal life. Are you here today and you want eternal life? You want purpose? You want hope? You want eternity with God? Believe. Father God, I ask that now, Lord, you would do what only you can. God, I am so thankful that we have reason to be here today. That we don't wake up on Easter Sunday morning and go to a memorial site or a headstone. We wake up and we go to the church because there is no place to mourn our King. He is in heaven with you. And if he is in heaven, and if the tomb is empty, it's empty for a purpose, that we would look in and always remember that he is who he said he is. He did what he said he'll do. And he is God at the right hand of the Father today. And that resurrection power is available for all who would believe. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, that you've done this work. And now, God, I ask if there's someone here today that doesn't know you, someone here who's never called out to you in faith, that before they leave, right now, Lord, they don't leave here and go contemplate it and forget about it because there is an urgency to this matter, Lord. All of us will give payment for our sin. Either it is in our own death spiritually in hell or it is Jesus who's paid it for us. And God, I pray if someone here today wants to know you, wants to begin that conversation, they hear you calling their name like Lazarus to life, right now in this place, God, they would say, yes, Lord, I believe that you are Christ, Son of God. And they would commit their lives to following you, turning from their sin and walking in surrender. Every head bowed, every eyes closed. If that's you today, if you're here and you don't even know what this looks like, but you just want, maybe right there, you prayed that prayer, you put your stake in the ground. Would you shoot your hand up? If that's you, no fear, no one's looking, just you and me. Well, Lord, you search the heart and you know. So God, I pray that if there's someone here still wrestling, God, they would do business with you. God, we thank you that we have life. We have reason to celebrate. So God, we're going to celebrate now. We celebrate the risen King. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for what you've done, that you've secured our hope. There is no message that Jesus is dead. There is only that Jesus defeated death, hell, and the grave. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hey, here in a moment, we're going to have a couple baptisms. The band's going to lead us. I want you to stand up with me. We have something to celebrate today. Amen. We have something to celebrate. So let's sing. Let's raise our hands. Let's celebrate. And then we'll celebrate these baptisms together and you'll be dismissed.